Go ahead and make your way to 2 Peter. All right, 2 Peter, chapter 1. Several years ago, I would experiment with hamburgers on the grill. It's good Joy's not here. Don't tell her I talked about this. But like most of you in your kitchen, ladies in your kitchen, you probably have like some kind of a spice rack, or you have all kinds of spices. Well, I would do this on my hamburgers. Sometimes I'd do it on Joy and the kids' hamburgers without them knowing it, too. I would just take some spices, just kind of put them on there. You know, just kind of pound it in there, too, get it worked into the meat, and I would add to it. Sometimes I put cinnamon on there, too, just to see what it would taste like. I had to have more than just a regular hamburger patty. I had to have something more. Exactly. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Dixie. Yes. And I just experiment too. I'd add to something. I'd add a little bit more and a little bit more. And eventually my clan would make fun of me and tease me about that stuff too. But I wanted to go beyond just the red meat in between the, stuck in between the two buns. I was just not content with just a hamburger patty. I just wanted to add more into it. Now, outside of Dixie, that may not be the best illustration. I'm glad you got that. But today's message has to do with adding to our faith. I think a lot of times we as Christians, we do the bare minimum with our faith. I'm saved, I go to church, I give, not really a bad person. I don't ask too much from God, so you know God shouldn't have to ask too much from me. Sometimes people live their faith. They live their faith like this: save me, but just don't change me. And that should be the furthest thought from our relationship, our own relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. Well, last week we had an introduction to the message and talked about God that gives us a faith that is equal to that of Peter. Wow. The same faith that Peter has, the Apostle Peter, that he has, that I have myself, faith in Christ, it puts us in an equal playing field. There's no one that is more saved than another person. Faith transcends the racial, the social, and the economic barriers. God's power has granted to us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. Sometimes we have a great amount of respect for people, and we tell ourselves too, I wish I could have the faith of that person. Let me give an example. I gave an example with Ken and Lee in Sunday school this morning, so let me go to Sharon. So suppose, for example, that Sharon and I were at Walmart and we're shopping, and Sharon has an unnecessary, unprovoked altercation with another person there. I know it would never happen, but let's just say for illustration that it happens. And so it was nothing that Sharon had done. It was a misunderstanding that was blown out of proportion. And Sharon handles it with just this graciousness that, and even to the point where she invites this person to church. And so I look at myself and I think to myself, man, I wish I could be like Sharon. The problem is I can be like that person. If you find yourself envying the spirituality of another person, then we really don't have an excuse to be the godly person our own way. Verse 3 tells us that God's divine power has granted to me everything that I need to live a God-fearing, Christ-honoring life, like another person should live. We are without excuse. The key phrase in verse 3 is knowledge of Him. That's critical. The more we know Jesus Christ, the more that we can attain this life of godliness. Now, the first four verses of chapter 1 have to do, here's what I've done for you. Peter's writing, and God is telling us, this is what I've done for you, verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 through 11 is hear what you do. Here's what you do. Verses 1 through 4 is God's responsibility. Verses 5 through 11, my responsibility. And before I read the passage, I want to bring this home a little bit closer. Several years ago, I was sitting in my office and I was working at BBN. My office was kind of the middle of this, all the offices that were maybe like the upper management. And so I was sitting in my office and I was there was a desk that was outside of my office that was kind of like a lot of people assembled there to talk. It was kind of like a hub. So it was very easy for me to listen to conversation. So I'm listening to conversation, and I hear this one gentleman who was kind of up at BBN, still is, and he was talking about this issue that he had with this boy and how he treated his daughter. I think there were teenagers, and this guy who had apologized had said some things to this man's daughter that weren't appropriate. And in talking about forgiveness and stuff like this, this man said that God has not given me the grace to forgive this boy. Okay, good. I don't have to go through that. We can't blame God for your lack of growth or lack of grace. We can't do that. We are not called to let go and let God do everything, but rather to trust God and get going. All the ingredients that we need are at our disposal. As I read the next three verses, I started reading the next three verses, but I'm going to go back and read verses 1 through 7 just for the sake of context, because you know we need context in our lives. But I want us to think of the idea of adding to your faith. I want you to think of this idea. When we look at verses 5 through 7, I want you to think of adding to your faith the same way you would think of the Dagwood sandwich. Remember the comic strip Blondie and the Dagwood sandwich, and that he would just make this like this 12-inch tall sandwich in the comic strip? As a matter of fact, there were some restaurants that actually tried to duplicate that sandwich. But I want you to think along that line of the Dagwood sandwich when it comes to reading, adding to our faith. And so starting at verse 1, again, we'll read to verse 7. We need to have context in this too. So let's begin in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become the partakers of divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Father, thank you for this time that we have together. Oh Lord, that you would just open up your word to us. And Father, that you would change us. I pray, Father, that your word would just orient our attitudes, our life, our walk with you, and that we will walk out of here differently than when we walked in. Thank you for this time of learning that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. And so just as a reminder, too, it says that we have become partakers of the divine nature in verse 4. I just want to review this a little bit before we press on. We have become partakers of divine nature. And that in some mystics, they would describe this as that we become gods. No, it means that we have the ability to connect with God. So God has given us all these things we need. Since we have this communion with Christ, we can add to our faith. We really don't have an excuse. We've escaped from the corruption of this world. We have. But now we can add to our faith. And so this very reason, since you have a divine nature, since you have a knowledge of Him, since divine power has been granted, for this reason, begins verse 5 here. Because you have all that you need through the knowledge of Christ, it's time to start to construct your faith. When we focus, pay attention here, when we focus on being the person that God wants us to be, then we will accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. When we focus on the person that God wants us to be, then we will accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. Now, the ESV here says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Some of your translations may be diligent. The Christian life is not lived in honor of God without effort. Even though God has poured His divine power into the believer via His indwelling spirit, the Christian, we are required to make every disciplined effort alongside what God has done. The phrase, every effort, where it says here in verse 5, for this reason, the reasons being the first few verses that are mentioned there, verses 1 through 4, verse 5, for this reason, make every effort, convert all your energy. The word there, every effort, is it's parallel, or the translation is peripharo. It means to bring alongside of. So along with my faith in Christ, I have my faith in Christ, and along with my faith in Christ, I begin to stack up the Dagwood sandwich of my faith, the following things, these things that are taking place. We're to supply our faith with the first word being virtue. Some of your translations may have the word moral excellence in there as well, but the first one there is virtue. Verse 5 there, supplement your faith with virtue. Now, Peter here is borrowing from classical Greek. This is something, being virtuous was a characteristic that was important in the life of Greek culture. So this is something that the readers, this isn't something new for Peter's readers here in Greek culture. That was very important to be virtuous. It refers to virtue, which is displayed to enrich the lives of others. Virtue came to mean quality of life, which made someone or something stand out as excellent. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you taken charm courses? Maybe like in high school? Okay. Or charm classes? I think today they call them finishing schools. But the idea of charm course, say charm course, it's silly enough. But it's the idea is to it's to teach etiquette. I think probably some of us that went to Christian school probably more so had to do something like that too, where you learn how to, table manners. It's about table manners. It's about how you address the opposite sex, opening doors for boys and girls. Nowadays, they don't do that because everything is asexual. So the concept of having to open the door for a lady, that just, you don't have to do that. We don't have to do that anymore. Lincoln, you're off the hook. So you still have to do that? Okay. Okay. Well, that's good. That's good. But the course was meant to equip young men and women proper etiquette in society. And as I mentioned, it's manners, how you treat one another, how you sit if you're walking, like for example, if you're walking on the street with a lady, you men, you take the street side curb and the lady walks the inside. So in case a car jumps the curb, then you're hit. That's what etiquette's all about. So now, when I say charm like that, some of us may not really like the idea of charm because it comes across kind of snooty. But true virtue in the Christian life is not about polishing human qualities. When Paul or when Peter here talks about virtue, it's not about making us charming or more sophisticated in society. Rather, it's producing divine qualities that make us the person more like Jesus Christ. In heathen usage, it means moral excellence of self-reliance and courage, But in the New Testament, the idea of virtue raises it to a higher meaning. It is used of general moral excellence in the estimation of God. And when he talks about virtue in Greek culture, it's compared to everyone else. I mean, more virtuous than the other person. But virtue, when Peter writes about us being adding virtue, I'm comparing that. I'm striving for a moral excellence that is equal to the person of God, to the virtue of Christ. Now, as mentioned, there's a sequence that is very important for us to remember. It's like a combination of a padlock. As I learn virtue and moral excellence, then I begin to add knowledge. I know I've beaten probably the past few Sundays. We talked about this word. I've beaten the meaning into the ground. Epignosis, this higher knowledge. It's not just book knowledge. It has to do with experience knowledge. If I'm gonna, it's like learning a trade. If I learn how to do something by trade, I learn how to use my hands. I don't read a book about a trade. I don't read a book how to fix engines. I have to go in there and fix an engine. And that's what this word knowledge here, what it means too. Oftentimes we struggle. Now I'm going to say something right here. Let me pause here for a moment and just kind of take this passage and really encourage and maybe admonish us into something. Sometimes when we struggle in our walk with God, what do we do? What are we encouraged to do? Well, we got to pray. Well, we pray. And sometimes nothing really happens. There's no peace within myself. And that's because we get things out of sequence. Here it talks about the knowledge of God. Oftentimes we struggle. Something we pray, and we seem that God is not doing anything. It seems that way because we're not doing anything. To know is to grow. Knowledge comes not from intellectual pursuit. It's not, you know, me memorizing a ton of scripture. It's not me parsing Greek words and having a cultural background. But it's a spiritual knowledge. It comes through the Holy Spirit, and it's focused on the person of Jesus Christ through the Word of God. We don't have an excuse. And sometimes if we're struggling with something, we can pray as all we want, but where does our knowledge of Christ fit into us? Well, it's easy just to pray. But it's a lot harder to discipline ourselves to get in this book and learn about our Savior. And that's really the difference. True spiritual gnosis or knowledge is going to govern the way you live. True spiritual knowledge is going to keep your conscience pure, and your conscience, and out of your conscience will flow convictions, and out of your convictions will flow your lifestyle. When I'm learning about God, when I'm learning about Jesus Christ, then my faith begins to galvanize. I learn what is right is wrong. And perhaps the things that I would have struggled with if I'm just doing is praying, when I'm learning about God, and that's not to neglect prayer, that's not to minimize it too, but I want us to consider there's a sequence of here of things that Peter is asking his audience to consider when it comes to adding your faith. Prayer is not on there. Again, that's not to minimize it too, but virtue, moral excellence, and knowledge is a part of that equation. I need to learn about this person, Jesus Christ. Well, what's next? Virtue, knowledge, self-control. Self-control means dominion or mastery, means to hold the passions and desires in hand. John MacArthur writes that the Greek meaning was used of athletes who sought self-discipline and self-restraint, even beating their bodies into submission. Now, we probably have ideas of self-control. Maybe during the quarantine, self-control may have been an issue with some of us. Maybe not. The reason why we struggle with self-control, especially when it comes to the moral issue, it's because we skip knowledge and virtue. We get things out of sequence. We may be doing a lot of praying, but we're not doing a lot of knowing. The Christian is a free moral agent, not a machine, and is expected by God to exercise self-control by a free act of his will, doing this, however, in energy which the Holy Spirit supplies to the yielded Christian. And so, as I practice virtue, moral excellence, and I practice knowledge, then self-control. If I started with self-control first without virtue and moral excellence, I really might be struggling. But I honestly think there is a meaning behind the order that Peter is giving us in these passages. So one builds on top of the other. I don't install a ceiling unless I put up the walls. I don't put up the walls unless I lay down the foundation. And that's what I believe is taking place here in this passage. So next to self-control, perseverance. Again, the ESV has steadfastness. Your translation may have perseverance. The word is not described. When we think of perseverance, you may think of a person that is just kind of has this grim resignation and passive grin and bear it attitude. I'm going to persevere in my rotten job, my rotten boss. I'm just going to persevere in this thing too, and God will love me more for it because I didn't shoot my boss. But rather, it's an attitude of triumph, facing of difficult circumstances, knowing that even out of evil, God guarantees good. That's what perseverance means. It's not just buckling down and toughing it out, but knowing that there's a God behind that and there's a good behind those purposes. It is courageous gallantry that accepts suffering and hardship and turns them into grace and glory. Wow. I think sometimes that even a lot of us probably couldn't do, but we have to build on this stuff. God has given us everything we need to do this. Perseverance is that spiritual staying power that will die before it ever gives in. It is a virtue which can endure not with simple resignation, but with a vibrant hope. Does your perseverance have hope as an ingredient? If you're looking to persevere through a difficult time, if it's an employment situation, you've kind of got this grin and bear it attitude, that's not biblical perseverance. Biblical perseverance always has a hope that is behind there. Adding to self-control is godliness, or perseverance, I should say. Perseverance is godliness. It says here at the end of verse 6 there, with steadfastness, and to steadfastness, godliness. Godliness is the inner responsibility in human beings to the things of God, which works itself out in godly reverence. Do you live in the constant presence of God? Sometimes we think, I can't be godly. Oh, like if I can be godly like so-and-so. But you have to ask yourself, do you live in the constant presence of God? Sometimes I think, you know, we think if we do the bare minimum, then God will make me godly. If I do this, after all, I've got family and friends that don't go to church, that don't pray over their meal. Surely that if I just do a little bit more than what they do, then God will make me godly. Do you live in the presence of God? If you are, then personal godliness will manifest itself in your life. But we can't live in the presence of God when things are going well, when things are mission critical and we're praying desperate prayers, or when we are at church. We have to be constantly in the presence of God. A godly person lives above the petty things of life, the passions and pressures that control the lives of others. The godly man or woman seeks to do the will of God, and as they do, they seek the welfare of others, making the kind of decisions that are right and noble, not taking the easy path simply to avoid either pain or trial, but doing right because it is right and because it is the will of God. Godliness focuses on the will of God, not what Mike Raley wants, but what God wants. In order for that to happen, I have to constantly put myself in the presence of God. The presence of God is having awareness of God throughout the small days of your life. When you're driving somewhere, wherever sometimes we have down times too, when our mind is just disengaged, will your thoughts, let me challenge you to drift your thoughts toward God. Find yourself in the presence of God. Find yourself in prayer and let that godliness take over your life. See things as God sees them. Well, the last five virtues that I mentioned have to do with our own lives as it relates to God. The next two have a horizontal application. To godliness, we add brotherly affection. Now, can you guess what the Greek word for brotherly affection would be? Very good. I was going to go on to describe cheesecakes in the Independence Hall, but Rebecca ruined that for me. This was the affectionate relationship of the early church among Christian converts, in spite of the diverse status and varied backgrounds, that even amazed the pagans. Brotherly kindness must be cultivated diligently. And brotherly kindness just doesn't come like magic. It needs to be developed. It needs to be cultivated. It needs to bear one another's burdens. In other words, put up with other people because they put up with us. And it needs, we need to forgive the shortcomings of others. And it ends with love. And with brotherly affection, love. This is agape love, sacrificial and unconditional. Agape may involve emotion, but it always has an action behind that. Sometimes love, it's emotion. But with agape love, there's always an action behind that love. Agape is unrestricted, unrestrained, and unconditional. Agape love is a virtue that surpasses all other virtues. Matthew 22 reminds us, the teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Christ replied to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Love is the piece de resistance of all the virtues. It's the creme de la creme of the characteristics. You go from faith in Christ and end in love for each other. Verse 9. We won't look at verse 9 today, but verse 9, it says, whoever lacks these qualities is no nearsighted, that he is blind. Ouch. Tell you, if that doesn't step on your toes, I'm not quite sure what else is. Hard words. If there's something, if these qualities, if we're lacking these qualities, we're nearsighted to the point of being blind. Again, virtue, moral excellence, knowledge, not book knowledge, but a working knowledge of Christ, self-controlled, are you mastering your passions, godliness, brotherly affection, love. Let me ask you a question. Where are you on this list? When you look at these virtues, where are you on this list? Perhaps you may think to yourself, you know, Pastor Mike, I'm at the bottom. I'm just at the faith list. My faith does not go beyond my salvation. It's time to start adding virtue. Will you add a little bit of virtue? Take the spice rack and add a little bit of virtue to your spiritual hamburger. Perhaps you're on the knowledge aspect too. I feel I know God pretty good. When are you going to start to add the self-control? Add that aspect. Stuff doesn't come now. We have to partake of this. This is an action on our part that we have to exercise. God does not make us holy against our will or without our involvement. There must be desire, determination, and discipline on our part. Peter is calling for maximum effort on our part. The Christian life is not lived to the honor of God without effort. Even though God has poured his divine power into the believer via his indwelling spirit, the Christian is required to make every disciplined effort alongside what God has already done. To the person who's truly born again, God has brought God, God's bounty begats a moral call. Peter calls his readers to imitate the good person who is the benefactor, and the benefactor is God the Father. God has given us the tools we need to master this list. I hope in our lives that we do not do the bare minimum. I mentioned this some time ago as a challenge, I think early in the year too. Sometimes we try to, in a financial times, we do our finances, we live the bare minimum, we don't take extravagant vacations, we don't have expensive cars, and we think that itself is virtuous. However, sometimes what we do is we wind up applying that to our faith. I do the bare minimum for my faith. And we can't do that. Peter here is challenging, commanding the church to add to your faith. And I want to challenge us to add to our faith today. Father, you've given us everything we need. You've given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, your divine power, your divine nature that keeps us from corruption. Father, I pray that we would not be stagnant into our faith. I pray that through the course of this week, we will be challenged to analyze our own faith, where we are on this list, and perhaps we need to add some more ingredients to our life, to our faith and our walk with you. Lord, I pray that you would just constantly help us to find ourselves in your presence. That when we walk out of here, we don't walk out feeling like we've done our thing, pat ourselves in the back because I went to church. But Lord, that we'll take what we've learned here and work it, marinate it into our lives through the week. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.